All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, and continuing that series of building. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He says, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' or another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So in those opening verses there, one of the things that Paul was doing with the church at Corinth, which in many ways was a spiritual church, it wasn't that they were devoid of even the moving or the working of the Holy Spirit, but they had a tendency to try to mingle the carnal or the worldly in with the spiritual. And so Paul, he writes to them in this first letter, and he's bringing instruction. He's not trying to rebuke or to put down, but he wants to correct really where they're at in their understanding of their relationship with Christ. And so, in essence, what Paul does, actually in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul's laying a foundation. He's laying a solid foundation for the church in Corinth. And he wants them to understand that you can't build on carnal or worldly things, but you have to build on the sure foundation, which is Christ. And so in those first five or four verses, what he's doing is he's saying, you know, I'd like to take you beyond where you're at. I'd like to give you more meat. I'd like to feed you with more of that solid food that you're going to need and the nourishment that you will need in order to be a church that is building on a sure foundation. But he said, I haven't been able to do that. He said, because there's some things that you need to work on. There's some things you've got to deal with. And he lists them there. He says, you've got to deal with envy and strife and divisions among you. And he says, because if you're still doing those things, are you not carnal? And behaving, and I love what he says, like mere men. Now, that word mere is not in your translation. It's not in the original Greek, but it's intimated there. He said, you're just acting like the rest of the world. And he says, for when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? Now, that stood out to me, and let me tell you why. Because a lot of Christians today, they seem to idolize men. They look at certain ministries, maybe larger churches or dynamic speakers, and they have a tendency to look at them and they say, well, I'm of so-and-so or I'm of such-and-such. And Paul says, if you're doing that, he says, that even if you're saying I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas or I'm of Peter, he says, are you not carnal? And the reason that he's saying that is he said, because there's only one that you look to. There's only one sure foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Now, I've had pastors in my life that were over me, men that I love and I respect and I revered them, but never to the extent that my attention or my spiritual affection was just directed towards them. It was always directed toward Jesus. And the reason being is because some of those men over the course of time, they failed me. They fell in sin. They weren't walking with God anymore. And because my sure foundation, because I was always building on Christ, when that happened, though I was saddened and my heart ached for them and I grieved for them because of the sin in their life, it did not alter the direction of my life. I continue to go forward, serve Jesus, live for God, pray for them, pray that they would repent, pray that they would be restored back into fellowship with the Lord and even used in the future of their life. But my foundation was on Christ. And I'm fearful today for the church because I think too much of the foundation or the fabric of the church is built on the things that the church is doing. You know, whether it's the entertainment factor, whether it's the messages that are coming from the pulpit that are more, maybe more psychological, more social, more, hey, you can have a better life, you can be a better person. And we need that message, right? We need to hear that. But that only happens through Christ. Christ is the one that gives me a better life. He's the one that strengthens me. He's the one that gives me the encouragement that I need. And he goes on here in verse 5 and he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" And they said, so even our ministry, even the ministry of Paul and Apollos, he said, that was just what the Lord gave us. It wasn't something that we came up with. We didn't invent the gospel. We didn't even have to enhance the gospel. All we had to do was minister the gospel. We just had to be true to the Word of God. And he says, you know, I planted and Apollos watered, but hey. Well, it doesn't say that, but hey, God gave the increase. He said, so, you know, I was a planter. And we know that about Paul's ministry because he writes the majority of the New Testament. And when you look at his ministry through the book of Acts, he's going from place to place, missionary journeys. He's venturing far out of what would have been comfortable for him, places that he would go where he was establishing ministries. Some places he didn't stay very long. Sometimes he was just there for a few weeks. But nonetheless, he was burdened by God to go to those places and to plant. He knew that if the seed was planted, obviously someone, the Lord would raise up someone to come behind him and water. And I think that's such a powerful concept because even for the church today, even for our fellowship here, we need to be planting. And what we're not necessarily planting other churches, though there have been other churches that have come out of this church. But we do need to be planting the seed of the gospel and then trusting that even within our own fellowship, there's not only just planters, but there's also waterers. And that watering, and we see this with Apollos and others in the book of Acts, really what they were doing is they were discipling. Maybe where Paul wasn't able to spend a long period of time in extensive discipleship, there were those who would come behind him. Barnabas was one of those. And Apollos was one of those. And they would come in and they were bringing the water of the word. They were nourishing that seed that had been planted so that it might grow and it might flourish and it might spring up to life. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. So in two verses, in verses 6 and 7, two times he says, look, it doesn't make in how much planting I do and how much watering I do. He said, God is the one that has to bring the increase. It's got to be God. Now, we should be praying for the increase for our church, for our fellowship, for other ministries around us, churches that are here in Antioch and Brentwood and Pittsburgh and Bay Point and in this region. You know, we need to be praying that God is going to bring the increase. They may not have the same name. They may not have the exact same theology. But praise God, let's pray that someone's planting the seed of the word and then somebody's watering and discipling. And then God can say, yes, I can bring an increase out of that. God has wonderful math. Have you ever noticed that? His mathematics. They're different than ours, the way God does stuff. I mean, you can be the most genius mathematician, and it's nothing compared to how God multiplies. How God can bring increase. Listen to this now. God can bring increase out of nothing. Because that's how this world came into existence. In the vastness of space, there was darkness and there was void. So, From man's perspective, there was nothing there. And yet God, out of that, he brings the world. He brings man and woman. He brings life. He creates the sun and the moon. And he takes his hands and he spreads out the expanse of the stars of heaven. And those stars that are mentioned in the Word of God are planets and other galaxies and things that are far beyond even what man with his scientific endeavor has been able to see and understand as of yet. So that's our God. And so Paul wants the church at Corinth. He says, look, just quit being carnal. Quit fighting amongst yourself. Quit arguing about who's greater, Paul or Apollos or Peter. You know, don't do that anymore. Just talk about how great God is, how powerful God is, how wonderful God is. Anthony and I were just up in at the pastor's conference on Monday, and it's always interesting to me when I'm talking with pastors, especially senior pastors. They like to name drop. And for me, being in the movement as long as I have, I mean, I could drop a lot of names. But it's just interesting to me that sometimes that seems more important than just talking about what Jesus is doing. You know, what's God doing? And I was there not really representing us, our church, though I'm the pastor here, but I was there. They had asked me to represent Calvary Disaster Relief. And so I had an opportunity to share and just talk about what God's doing, you know, and how God is able in the midst of such a disaster. And I think it lines up with what we're looking at tonight, this whole idea of building on a strong foundation, how that God can just bring things together that seem impossible. I had a number of conversations today in regards to Calvary Disaster Relief. And just it's just amazing how God just raises people up. I have a husband and wife that are in Corpus Christi, Texas, and they reached out to me and they said, look, we have a small little relief ministry, but we want to join in with you. And, hey, we're willing to go to the Bahamas for 30 to 60 days. And if we're able, we'll stay longer than that. And I was just like, wow. Sometimes it's hard enough to just get people to go for a few days. And they're saying, hey, we've been praying about it. We've been seeking the Lord. And the Lord just told us that we need to do that. And so Paul, he says, so neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. And I like that word there, that word increase, because it applies to so many different things. So many different ways that God can bring an increase into our lives. You know, why is it important for my life, my personal relationship with God, to be constantly being driven by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit? You know, the Word of God talks about this a lot. In Psalm 1:1, we find that God says, you know what, if you're building on Jesus, that sure foundation, He says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So you're blessed because the way you walk. You don't walk in the wrong places. You don't walk with the wrong people. You don't walk in the wrong way. But your heart is, Lord, I want to find that path. I want to make sure that I'm walking with You. And not only will it bless me, but it will show me something. And what He says in Psalm 16:11, He says, you will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I like that Psalm 16:11 because it tells me that, look, God's going to show me the path that He has for me. I don't have to be always trying to figure it out. Sometimes we struggle with that. Lord, am I in Your will, or am I seeking You enough to know Your will? And the Lord just says, hey, You walk with Me. You follow after Me. You build your life on the sure foundation, which is Christ. And He says, I will show you the path that I have for your life. He says, in Your presence is not just joy, but I love what David says. He says, it's the fullness of joy. And thank You, Lord. It's the fullness of joy. And He says, at Your right hand are pleasures forever. Now, you see that word pleasures, and that can conjure up the wrong idea about what David was saying. It's godly pleasures. You know, God is not opposed to pleasure. He's not opposed to us being happy and for us to be blessed and for us to have joy and for us to see good things come our way. God's not opposed to that. But He says, bear in mind, I will show you those things if you follow my path that I have for your life. So He'll bless me, He'll show me, but you know what? He'll also enlarge me. He'll enlarge me. Psalm 18:36, He says, you enlarge my path under me, so my feet did not slip. When I was pastoring up in the High Sierras many, many years ago, one of the ministries that we had was we had youth groups would come and we would do a 5-day or a 7-day wilderness experience. We had a man in the church by the name of Roy Story. He was a Green Beret in Vietnam, and he'd been trained for not just for jungle warfare but for survival. He was a survivalist when he was trained by the Army, and so he would head up these teams. And one of the things that we would do is when they would come into town, the first thing that we would do is we would set them down, and they would be all pumped up. And these are high school and college, and they're fired up. And man, you know, we can't wait to get up in the High Sierras, and where are we going? And we want to go there, and we've heard about Palisades Glacier and bursting across the, you know, and had all of these things. And Roy would set them down, and he says, the first thing he said that you need to understand is, he said, you need to make sure you follow my direction. He said, because you could get on a path that would lead to your death. He said, so you never deviate from the daily plan and the route that's laid out. You don't launch out on your own. And that was crucial. I mean, that was important because some of the places that they were taken, especially up by Mammoth and the John Muir Trail above Devil's Post Pile, some of the trails were so narrow that the Forest Service had actually put cleats and a cable, and you had to hold on to that. You had to make sure that you were holding on to that as you would traverse around these rock formations. And it's the same thing for us. God says, you know what, I'm going to enlarge your path so that you do not slip. Now, He tells us the path is a narrow path, but He says, I'll make sure that it's one that you can walk on and not slip. I like that. Thank you, Lord. So He'll bless me, He'll show me, He'll enlarge me, and you know what? He's going to teach me. Psalm 27:11. What a great psalm. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. There's that word again. In a smooth path because of my enemies. So David understood. He said, there are those that are pursuing me, and whether it's physical pursuit or whether it's spiritual pursuit, he said, it's important that I have the Lord teaching me His way. And if I'm teachable by God and by the Holy Spirit and by the Word, I'm going to be going in the right way. I'm going to be on the right path. Now, I may stub my toe every once in a while. I may get weary. I may have to sit down and rest. I might even stumble and fall, but the Lord's there and He's going to pick me up. But I have to stay on that path. So He'll bless me, He'll show me, He'll enlarge me, He'll teach me. But He wants to inspire us. He wants to inspire me. Psalm 119, verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it, Lord. That's where I want to walk. That's who I want to hang out with. That's where I want to go. That's the direction that I want to be going in. And, you know, the world pulls hard at us. It does. And the world wants to be friends with us. Did you know that? And many times it's because they see that we're blessed. They even see that we prosper. And many times they see in us maybe the things that are lacking in their life. But here's the important thing. We have to make sure that we don't deviate off of that spiritual path and begin to walk where they're walking. We want them to walk where we're walking, right? You know, I want to show you a better way. I want to show you a blessed way. I want to show you what God has for you. That's not always easy. You know, I know when I worked in the world, especially when I worked in construction work, sometimes I'd get home and I would tell Millie, I'd say, you know, I think I'm the only person in the world that's actually on the path. And she said, that's not true. And I said, man, it just feels like it sometimes. But we have to be true to that calling. A couple more things along this line is he illuminates me. I like that. He illuminates me. When we were in the Bahamas, when we were down in Eleuthera, they would have these brownouts or the lights would just be off. And I've done enough relief work. And so the guys were kind of laughing at me because in my backpack, there's certain things that I've got in my backpack. And I just take them with me. And, you know, I've got a little first aid kit that I take with me. And, you know, I've got my heart medicine. And I've got always something to eat. No In-N-Out burger in there, but I've got something to eat. And I've got toilet paper. I mean, some of the places, man, you're just like, you're praising God you got a roll of toilet paper. And anyone else that's with you will be begging. You could sell a sheet, just one little square of toilet paper for $50. You know? You can make money if you wanted to. But one of the things that I always carry with me is I have these solar flashlights. And I just clip them on the outside of my backpack. And so during the day, they charge up. Well, the guys were making fun. But when the power went out, and everybody's stumbling around, I'm over there, I got my little solar powered flashlight. I'm reading my Bible, you know, I turn it on when I get up to go to the bathroom. And one of the guys, he said, hey, can you just put that on the nightstand there? And I said, oh no. I said, You said that we don't need that stuff. So let's see if you can get from the bed to the bathroom without doing physical damage. But the Lord, David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. Yeah, Lord. And sometimes God lights us up. And not always in a positive sense. Sometimes he lights us up and just says, hey, let me show you some things in those deep recesses of your heart that you've tucked away and you've just left them there, but they're cluttering up your life. And he will illuminate those things. And then lastly, the Lord wants to encourage us. He encourages me. Psalm 139:3, you comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Every one of those verses, all seven of those verses, every one of them have a common word in there. Path. 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 God wanting to set a sure path before us. So it's important that we allow the Lord to build that sure foundation. And so Paul says this. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's, here it is, you're God's building. So Paul, he saw his ministry and his calling, as well as Apollos and other of the apostles and the disciples, he saw their role as not just working independently. He says, we do this together. We understand that we have a common goal and a common vision and a common purpose for what God wants to do and what God wants to bring to pass. And that's so important in the church. No matter how big or how small, that there is a common vision. And a lot of times I hear pastors, and I've been guilty of this myself. I've said it. You know, the pastor is the one who casts the vision for the church. No, Jesus has to cast the vision. It's got to be him. He's the one that we're constantly going to, and we're praying, and we're seeking Him, and we're seeking His Word, and we're saying, Lord, what is the vision? What is the path? Where is it that you're leading? Where is it that you want us to go? What is it that you have for us? What have you designed, not only for my life and my family, but what have you designed for this church? And that takes prayer. But we've already seen in those seven things that I listed, oh, He'll lead, He'll illuminate, He'll show, He'll reveal. He'll show you, He'll show us what the path is, right? All right? He says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. I like that. We were sitting at dinner last night with some pastors, and two of the guys that I know, not real well, but they've been around almost as long as I have in the Calvary Chapel movement. And most of the pastors that I talk to, when I would ask them, hey, how are you doing? How are things going? Most of them were discouraged. There was some note or sense of discouragement. And I just knew in my heart, because I've been there. I've gone through that. And the enemy, man, he'll drag you down quicker with that than anything else. You know, I hear those common phrases. Oh, man, the ground's hard. Well, the ground's hard everywhere. It is. Just especially nowadays, spiritually, the ground is hard. You know, or, man, people just, they don't care. Well, lost people have never cared about spiritual things until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their heart and they realize that they need a Savior and they need forgiveness of sin and they need cleansing. So a lot of times, and I've said those things. Hey, I'm not throwing these other guys under the bus, because trust me, I've gone through those seasons where I've just thrown up my hands and said, Lord, it's not worth it. Nothing's happening. You know, people aren't being faithful. You know, blah, 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 blah. Whine, cry. And God always reminds me, well, you know what, John? Isn't that my responsibility? Aren't I the one that sent you out to plant and maybe to do some watering? And didn't I send you out to yoke with fellow workers, with other pastors, and to put your efforts and your energy together so that you can move forward with consistency? Yeah, Lord, but it still is a bummer. And God has just had to work that out of me through the years. He has. He's just had to. And it's not that I've always arrived. I mean, sometimes I go home after a Sunday or a Wednesday and I just think, man, Lord, how come we're not filling this place up? How come so-and-so or more people? And I have to check my heart and just say, you know what, God? I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. It's your church. You're the one that saves. You're the one that leads. You're the one that calls. And so for Paul, he's exhorting this church in Corinth, and he's saying, look, you've lost your way. You're out here in carnality. And you've got to get back. You need to be back where you need to be. He says, because you are God's field, you are God's building. Why does he throw that word? I mean, I relate to the word building there in verse 9, but I didn't really connect the dots with field. And what the Holy Spirit was just speaking to my heart about was this, that even for those of us that are in the church, that are walking with God, that are being faithful, God still wants to till up the fallow ground. God still wants to plant more in our hearts and in our lives. God wants to bring forth more fruit. We just touched on that barely on Sunday morning there in John 15. Man, hey, I want you to bear fruit, and I want you to bear more fruit, and I want you to bear much fruit. You know, that's part of that building process. One of the messages that we heard, and all three that we heard yesterday were great. I mean, on Monday was great. A great word from the Lord. But one of the guys was just sharing about the menorah, you know, the lamp of God. And he described there in Zechariah, you know, how that there were olive branches, and they came down into a bowl, and the oil from the olives would drip into the bowl, and then there were fingers that would come down out of the bowls, and that was what was lighting the lamp. And it really ministered to me, because I thought, Lord, you know what? I want to be one of those bowls. You know, I want the oil of blessing. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want that to flow out of me and to be a light, to illuminate. Because Jesus says, look, he says, I want you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Well, how do I continue to be the light of the world? Well, I have to have the illumination that comes from Christ. Does that make sense to y'all? All right. Verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I like that. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he said, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, this is interesting to me. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. So, who's the master builder? Is it Paul? Or is it the Lord? It's the Lord. And I've heard this misinterpreted. You know, Paul was the master builder. No. Paul was just the builder. But Jesus was the master builder, and he says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. So if Paul was the master builder, and those of you, I know Anthony can relate to this, if Paul was the master builder, then he would have been over every aspect of the building. Paul says, I laid the foundation. Now, that's really important, isn't it? I mean, it's extremely important that we lay a good foundation. We have a solid foundation. I remember doing a job a number of years ago, and it was a large job. And we had, in this particular building, the footings for the building, we had poured over 160 yards of concrete. Now, that's a lot of concrete. And discover that on one end, when they had shot the elevation, when they were doing the forms, and we're not sure how it happened, maybe somebody was backfilling and they hit it, but the elevation was 4.5 inches lower than it was supposed to be. So we had to go in and we had to remove all of that foundation on that end. And it wasn't just removing it and then re-pouring it, but then we had to attach it to the remainder of the foundation that was still good. And so we're down in this ditch, and the footing for this foundation, because it was going to be a multi-story, it was 4.5 feet deep. And so guys had to get down there and they had to drill holes in the concrete, and they had to insert these connectors. And I mean, it was a huge, huge job. And I remember thinking to myself, man, this is what happens when you don't have a sure foundation. And the cost of that was thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Thank goodness I didn't have to absorb it. If I would have had to absorb it, I probably would have moved to Canada or somewhere. But he says, I laid the foundation. So Paul said, you know, and the foundation that Paul was laying was crucial, because he says, and another builds on it. So how important was Paul's responsibility as he was going from place to place, ministering place to place? How important was it for him to make sure that he was laying a proper foundation? He had to have a plan, didn't he? And he had to get that plan from somewhere. I don't think Paul just thought stuff up on his own. I believe that he was seeking the Holy Spirit. He was seeking God, for God to give him that foundation and that plan that was going to be sure enough that somebody else could build on it. I've seen ministries that have not been built on a good foundation. And you know what? They don't endure. They don't last. They will crumble. They will fall apart. And so Paul says, and another builds on, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So each one, meaning, he said, there's going to be more than one that's going to build on that foundation. He says, so at each stage of the building and each part of the development of what is being built, he says, take heed how you build. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them, look, you're still like little babies. You've not matured. You're not growing. He says, you're still carnal. And he says, what's happening is, he says, I've laid a foundation. And Apollos has watered. And he said, but it's not a sure foundation. So the challenge that Paul's giving to the church at Corinth is, he said, you need to step back. And you need to look at what you're adding to the building of this church, to the foundation of this church. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You notice the subtlety of the wording in verse 11? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. And so he tells us, it's not Jesus laying the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. He says, which is Jesus Christ. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. He says, so, hey, if you want to continue to be carnal and you want to build with worldly things, it'll become evident. You'll see what the end result is. He says, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. So what day is that? Well, it's the day of judgment. And he says, so when God comes to judge the works of those things that we built, what is going to be the result? My life, over 40 years of ministry, when that's put to the test, how much of that is going to endure? How much of that is going to last? How much of a Christ-centered legacy will there be? Not a John Snodderly legacy, but a Christ-centered legacy. Because my name never has to be on the building. Only the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to be like Paul. You know what? I just want to be a laborer. I want to, if it's doing a foundation, if it's watering, if it's building on what somebody else has already done. I mean, when I look at Calvary Chapel as a movement, and I go way back and to those early years, and I look at the ministry of Pastor Chuck, I believe that he truly understood this concept. And he understood that, you know what? The foundation is not on Chuck Smith. The foundation is on Jesus Christ. And he understood that he was just one of the builders. But he did a good job. Because what he did was, he built into us, Calvary Chapel pastors, he built into us an accountability and a responsibility to make sure that what we were doing was giving all of the honor and the glory to Jesus Christ. And we were not robbing God. And so Paul says, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with these things, he says, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. So there's going to be a reward for my planting, or my building, or my watering into the service that I've rendered to the Lord. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through or by fire. In other words, The Lord says, I'm going to be gracious, but you're going to come into heaven and your coattails are going to be smoking. You're going to have felt the flames of hell licking at you as you came in. You're going to realize that you could have and you should have done things differently. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isn't it interesting, after all that he said, now he's going to interject this. He says, now what I want you to do is, he says, I want you to think about what God has created you to be. This is what he's created you to be. He's created you to be the temple where he dwells, where he has a habitation, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, that defilement can come from without, but Paul, as he began this chapter, he said, I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're carnal. So they were defiling their own temple. And he says, as a result of that, he says, God will judge and God will destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I was thinking about this as I was driving here tonight. It was just a question for me. And I just thought, Lord, I wonder how many of us really see ourselves as what Paul just described here in verses 16 and 17. Do I really see myself as the temple of God? A place where the Holy Spirit dwells? Now, I know that theologically. I know when I got saved, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But you know, those tenses in the original Greek, oftentimes they're in what we call the aorist tense. You have been, you are, but you got to continue to be. And you know, I just had a little check in my spirit about, man, Lord, I think I take that a little bit too lightly sometimes. I'm not really thinking more diligently about the fact that when you saved me, you desired that I be a temple, or I'd be. And a temple was a place of what? It was a place of worship. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of communion. It was a place of communication. And it was where God was meeting with his people. And I just said, Lord, forgive me, because I think there's times when you wanted to meet with me and I just haven't been around. I haven't been attentive. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not putting that on you. I'm just talking about me. All right? So if you're getting convicted, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God was just speaking to me about. But you know what? It was powerful and I needed to hear it. And I know it. I know it practically and I know it theologically and doctrinally, because I preached on it. I'm preaching on it right now. But it was just that subtle reminder, that quickening of the Holy Spirit. And he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are what? What's the word there? They're futile. Futile. Man, that's a powerful word, that word futile. In other words, it's striving, it's working, it's laboring, but nothing comes from it. And he says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And if he ended it there, you would be misinterpreting everything that Paul said. You got to include verse 23. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. You belong to Christ. You are his possession. So you take everything from verse 1 down to verse 23. And the bottom line, Paul says, just remember who you are. Remember that you are Christ. He paid a price for you. He was willing to die for your sin. But more importantly, it's not one and done. I like that phrase. I just heard that the other day. I mean, I've heard it before, but it just kind of stuck with me. So Jesus going to the cross, it wasn't just one and done. Okay, you're saved now, I'm done. You just go on about your business. No. It's constant. It's continual. It's Him working and developing. And it is Him planting. It is Him watering. It is Him sowing new seed of maturity and godliness into our lives. And so for Paul, he wants them to understand, look, you're God's building. God wants to build into you and upon you something that's going to endure, something that's going to last, something that's going to stand. You know, I've traveled many, many places around the world, and every time I would go to Europe, you know, we would go into some of these big cathedrals and significant buildings, and you would realize that they went back for not decades, but centuries. Even the apartment that Millie grew up in was built in 1642. That's during Columbus's time. You know, actually, he was 1462, but this would have been a few hundred years later, but in 1640, and I remember every time we would go into our apartment, it's right there on the capstone, and you realize that, man, how have these things endured for so long? And I always remind myself, because I was a builder, I worked in construction work, I would just remind myself, well, because there was a good foundation, there was a sure foundation, that's why they stand. That's why they've endured for not just hundreds of years, but thousands of years. Even in Israel, when you go and you see the ruins and you realize that there was a foundation there, and then you recognize where you're at and you realize, oh, that foundation, that was David. That was where Solomon's temple was. You know, these are the steps that Jesus stood on and when He ministered to them out of John chapter 7 about the living water. And the list goes on and on and on. So, you know, we have a spiritual legacy, and that legacy is the foundation that has been laid in Christ Jesus. Let us not cease to allow Him to build. The work is not done, and it'll never be done until we're with Him.